Lovely time for grandparents to visit, right? When kid, grandkid gets sick. Yeah, grandma got extra cuddles. So he has a double ear infection. So, yeah. So he's having a lovely morning this morning. Few things to note. Sorry about this, but the GBC apparel that actually the store got extended to tonight. There's still some opportunity if you'd like to purchase something. Just go to our website, and there's a link there directly to the store. That closes this evening, though. Sunday school leaders and FBI leaders, if you're here, if we could meet for just a second after the service, let's say over here in the corner. I need to explore some dates just a little bit because we're divided almost halfway down the middle on what I had originally proposed. So we need to figure some stuff out there real quickly. We have a need as well. Many of you know that Ed and Renee are not able to be with us due to mobility issues. Ed doesn't get around real good. Renee gets around not a whole lot better than him, but she can't sit for more than, maybe 20 minutes. And then she's got to stand, and she can't really sit, stand all the time just because of the back issues that she has presently. So she's getting better, but it's going to be a long road, and I'm not sure that it'll ever fully cure. But they said it would be very encouraging if they would be able to at least watch the services. They have a DVD player and a good TV, so if you'd be willing to help out with taping the service and then putting it on a DVD for them, that would be an encouragement to them to be able to be a part of us, if you will, when they're away, and still be able to just to see what the things that are going on and be encouraged that way. So if you'd be interested in that, please just see me afterwards. We talked several weeks ago about the exploration of solving the mobility issues here at Grace and just getting around the building because we're on three different levels. That's not an option. We discussed it. We explored it. It's not an option. We're still needing a few folks just to explore. And I say that again, explore only a building as a center just to meet for some of our major activities. Still keeping this one, but we're just going to explore that just to see what costs are and then whether or not, you know, it's feasible, whether or not that's something to consider in the long road. But if you'd be interested in helping out with that, please see me as well. Please talk to me. Anything else? I think that's it. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we will get into the Bible, into the scriptures this morning. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the morning. What a chaotic one it has been already for us. We're thankful for your grace, though, and the ample supply there is. All we have to go and all we have to do is simply ask, and you provide. For every situation, for every need. And we're grateful that you are so good to us. What an amazing God you are. You've shown us your love in a way that could never be duplicated. But you ask us to imitate with sincere hearts that love with one another. You know, we explored that last week. We're going to continue in that again this week and in some weeks to come yet. And Father, we pray that you would just help us to think through this very practically in our own lives and how we can love one another, how we can show one another the love that you have shown us. We thank you for your Spirit who's working within us and changing us from the inside out, really in granting us the ability to even do this, because we know that in and of ourselves we are selfish, We look to self and its needs and its desires and satisfying those things, and that's just a natural bent, and that's where we turn rather than ministering to one another. And so we're thankful for your Spirit working within us and changing that within us. I pray that we would cooperate with his work. Thank you for the example you have set for us. And we pray that you'd find us faithful in following it. We pray this in your name. Amen. Originally, I had planned on focusing on John 15. Remember, last week we were in John 13. John 15, just a couple chapters later, focuses on love again. But my week didn't go as planned. So we left off last week in John 13. So let's just start there first this morning, reminding us just a little bit about what we discussed there, about what we read there. Remember, Jesus says this from those verses, John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. He says, "I give you a new commandment to love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Everyone will know by this." Remember, we talked last week again that those two words are famous in John's writings and often mark something very important. He says, "Everyone will know, again, by this, that you are my disciples." What? "If you have love for one another." Now, Jesus implements here a new standard. He's talking about loving as I have loved you. That's not necessarily a new command, but a new standard, a new manner in which the disciples were to love one another. No longer are they to love, as we talked in Leviticus, it talks there about loving your neighbor as yourself. He says, "Love one another as I have loved you." Not just to love as we love ourselves, but to love as Christ has loved us. It's a good starting place in loving one another as we love ourselves, but we're to go a step further in love as he has loved us. And so Jesus sets the bar higher here, and he knew that in doing so, a couple of things would happen. First, it would be a mark of our identification with him, a mark of our salvation, that our lives have been changed. But it's also, not only that, it's also a testimony to the world around us that we are his disciples and of the hope that we find within him. And this love is drastically different from anything that our world sells, anything our world packages as true love. We talked about that last week as well, because in the Christian love that is modeled for us, the love of Christ, we find this, that it is costly. We talked last week that it will certainly cost our self-glorification. That's what agape costs, most definitely, but there's more to it than that. It's costly, it's unconditional, it doesn't keep score, and it's also a love that is forgiving. And in the process of our spiritual maturity, in order to exhibit this love to its fullest extent, we have to overcome that obstacle of self-glorification and instead pursue passionately with our whole being the praise and the glory of God rather than the self-glorification. We need to lay aside the old, put on the new. I had planned, as I said, to go into John 15 this week, continue with there, explaining this loving one another very practically, but midweek I ended up taking a detour, and I think before we can get into that and loving one another practically, we need to understand something else first. We need to explore the church. I know that sounds a little odd, but bear with me and we'll get there. Church. And what I'm talking about here is the perception or the mindset that we have concerning the word church and how that has changed through the generations. As you read through many of the beginning words of the epistles of the Apostle Paul, we find some similar phrase to this: to the church of, or to the church at, And then it lists the village or the town or the city, whatever it might be that that letter was written to. But the words themselves are focused on the people, the believers located here in this area. The focus is always on the people, never on a building. Remember, the people at that particular time, they weren't meeting in a building. They were meeting in homes. They were meeting in synagogues. They didn't have the Thessalonican church on First Avenue. They were meeting in their local synagogues, in their local homes. It wasn't actually until, if my research is correct, about the 3rd century that the first official church buildings as we know them came on the scene and were built. And of course, those increased in size through the ages to some of the cathedral structures that we have today that are common with some of the denominations. Many times we think of the Catholic and the Orthodox churches in various cities with these grand buildings. I'm not sure when the mindset began to shift, though, of this definition of word church from people now to a building. It's sometime after this point, I'm sure, but there was a mindset shift. And even not just the building, but also I think at times the church was the organization. The church, the Catholic, we said the church, it was the Catholic Church. You said, in England, you said the church, it was the Church of England. There was that shift in mindset from people to organization to building. I'm not against a local body having a building. I'm grateful for what we have here despite the mobility challenges that it presents us. It's paid in full. It serves us well. But you know what? The building could be destroyed. The building could be taken away from us and Grace Bible Church would still exist because it's the people, because it's you. That term, though, continued to evolve, continued to transition. I don't know when exactly the next transition took place, but it morphed in more recent years from people to building to now the next shift has been to an event. The phrase going to church. I'm not sure when that first appeared on the scene, when that term was first coined, obviously before I'm sure I was born, but it did. It happened, and there was a mindset, as I said, a mindset shift. And today that shift has morphed fully. Today church has become, I think, in many respects, I'm not speaking of here, I'm painting with a very broad brush, has become more of a professional production that is cast, that is coached, that is rehearsed. And then, I think at times includes more tech people and equipment than a blockbuster movie does. And sometimes I think the amount of background staff even is to run the service on a Sunday morning is more than some of the Broadway plays and stuff that are out there. And I was thinking the team on the stage has changed. Talk about dress, and I know there's different ideas on dress all over the place, but the team on stage nowadays in some places looks more like the latest boy band producing their latest hit single rather than people gathered necessarily for praise together. I forget what day it was, the Matt Redman song, The Heart of Worship, kept running through my mind, and the opening lyrics talking about if we stripped all of that away, if we got rid of the music, if we got rid of all that we've come to normally define as worship, what would be left? What would be left in, a number of churches throughout America? If we stripped it all away, and I think, and this is even keeping something, to just simply one mic, a guy with a guitar helping lead, and someone preaching the word, and that was. What would be left? Who would remain? Who would still show up? And would the American church retain its people without the performance, without the lights, without the glamour, without the emotionally charged setting that it has created? When did this transition begin When did church change from people to building to now event? There was an article I was reading this past week. Man proposed some catalyst to this change, some things that he sees as reasons for it. The church in its early days, in early history, fed the poor. It reached out to the lost. It discipled them. The church was the food bank. In fact, I remember back home, the Methodist church in town had a section within their building in the basement that all the local churches gathered food for that particular pantry, and everybody knew that that was the place to go if you were to get food within town, if you were in need of that. The church themselves provided the homeless shelters. The churches started schools. They started hospitals. And I was reading this article this past week, and it noted a number of changes that have taken place through the several decades, and the author proposed reasons for the shift in understanding church now not as the people, but as an event that takes place and that people attend. And these were his proposed, this was his argument that he presented. He said the government and charities not affiliated with the church took over the lead role in compassion. He said America became a consumer-driven culture, leaving less time for non-revenue-producing activities and raising expectations on those receiving anyone's valuable spare time. The churches came to recognize the need to provide a first-class experience. I hate that word. In a less time-consuming format, reducing the commitment of a half day of Sunday school worship services and fellowship lunch to a one-hour event. And I see that just as I was thinking through some things this week. It's not, you know, I blame the leadership in part for that, because that's the leadership's fault in going that direction. But I think it's not just the leadership, it's also the people who didn't step up and say, hey, something's wrong here. It says, making church an event then was a natural outgrowth of, or in effect, treating members as customers, no longer seeing them as the embodiment of the church. It said, pastors and staff became viewed as the professionals charged with evangelism, leaving congregations with the diminished role of inviting people to weekend events. It says, and therefore intensive discipleship became less necessary, evidenced by the conspicuous absence of one-on-one and triad discipleship in churches today. And he concluded with this. He says, with paid staff and facilities increasingly seen as the definition of church, that's part one. Part two, the congregation treated by church leaders as customers. And part three, other organizations assuming the lead role in compassion. He says, the lost in the community, which had been previously considered the church's customer, are now effectively ignored except for seasonal service events to check the box. The change. I was asking myself this week a very simple question concerning Sunday mornings, and it's this. Why am I here? Why am I here? Why do I get up many times when I'm scheduled to preach? Why do I get up at 5 a.m. to go through my sermon one last time to pray before I come here? Why do I, and parents can relate, drag my kids kicking and screaming out the door to get them in the vehicle, to get them here on Sunday morning? Why do I come when I don't feel 100%? There are other times that just emotionally I'd rather stay home. Why do I spend half of my Sunday morning, or well, all of my Sunday morning here? You know, quite honestly, I could be at home working on projects. I've got a number of them. I've got a list. I could be at home working on them, getting those done. I could be watching TV. I could be sleeping. I could be fishing. All right? 5 a.m. in the morning, I could be on the lake. The water's all calm. Get my first bass in for the day. do I do it? Do I show up here on Sunday mornings or other times that we're together because it's my job? Well, partly. Do I check it off my I'm a good do I do it to check it off my I'm a good Christian list? I think if we're honest, that's maybe a sliver of it. But quite honestly, you know, there are days when I'd rather not be here. I'd rather not get up. I'd rather not come. I don't feel like socializing. Yes, your pastor feels that way too. You know, I have a cold. My head's a little foggy. It would just be easier to stay home. But time and time again, I have found the blessing of community. There's times, in fact, I was doing it this morning, that times when, I don't have a cold right now, but when I do have a cold, my voice is horrible. I can't sing. Times I just sit and I listen. Listen, and that's one of the benefits of being in the front row, by the way, is that you hear all the voices projected toward you. But I sit and I listen to you all singing, and that in and of itself encourages me. God's people with their voices raised in unison singing together. You know, during the young adult Bible studies, when we were hosting those at our home, I was encouraged time and time again by simple conversation. Times that we prayed for one another, times that we studied together. And there were nights over the years I didn't feel like having study. I wasn't up to it that night. But we did it anyway, and there was always someone I know that left encouraged. It isn't just about me. It isn't just about how I feel. It's about others that can be impacted. And if I quit, if I give up when stuff is a little difficult, a little uncomfortable, a little inconvenient, what will I do when those things are to a greater degree? Talking about this transition from church, from people to building to event. When church is only an event that I attend, it's easy to be focused solely on myself, my feelings, my needs. And it's easy for me to just forgo it this week because there's something more exciting that I'd like to do. But when church is defined as a community of people, then it's no longer about me, it's about them, it's about the whole. Who can I encourage? Who can I spend time with praying? Who can I talk to today? Who can I lift up? I've learned about a need. How can I help that person meet that need? What connections can I help people make? Why are you here? Why do you come on Sunday mornings? Because, you know, and it's important to answer this because it asking that question purposefully and personally reveals what our mindset is regarding church. Because if we view church as an event, then it affects our entire Christian life negatively. The hour and a half or so on a Sunday morning, whatever it might be, if you stick around for Sunday school, it's a little bit longer then, becomes, in my mind, basically a gas station for the soul. I come to top off the tank, and then I'm good for the week. And the next week, you know, well, I didn't use up quite so much this week, so I don't need to go. But you know, sleeping in would be nice. A day to myself would be good. When church is only an event, I don't have any responsibilities other than to attend and to take it all in. See where this mindset is leading. Let's turn to Romans 12. Go ahead and flip over there. Turn to Romans 12. There's much that could be said about this. We're just going to touch the tip of the iceberg this morning and look at three points relating to it. As we continue practically laying out what it looks like to love one another. But if church is just an event, you know, I was asking myself this week, is this really how Jesus meant us to define church? Of course, the answer to that is I don't think it is. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 3. Paul writes this. He says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think with sober discernment as God has distributed to each of you a measure of faith. For just as in one body we are many members, and not all the members serve the same function, verse 5, so we who are many are one body in Christ. And individually we are members who belong to one another. And we have different gifts according to the grace given to us." First thing is this. Church is a community, and you're a part of it. You're a part of it. Notice what Paul says there in verse 5. What does he say again? He says, "So we who are many are one body in Christ." I was getting this mixed up all week reading it. "And individually we are members who belong to one." There's this many one, many one, many one, many one that Paul keeps batting around time and time again. If we have placed our faith in Christ for salvation, you are a believer. And at that moment of salvation, you are placed into the body of Christ. The many are one. The body of Christ, the church. And this is where we must make that mindset shift from building an event to people, that definition as church was meant to be. Because if I don't make that shift, I think we end up running into a variety of issues. Because when we view church as an event, when we view it as that, something to attend, there's no connection with people. No connection with people. None more than any person going to a sports game at a stadium. You know, sure, I get to know maybe the person sitting next to me, but I don't feel any responsibility toward them. It's just something we're attending. We're both there with the same agenda. To watch and then hurry up and get home and catch the next event. Maybe that's the Packer game that comes on at noon in the fall. Church is an event. It's just something I attend. There's no spiritual impact. It's become more and more so just an emotionally charged event, something that happens. And how long does that last? Paul says, he says, "You are in Christ. You are the church, a community of people who have placed their faith in Christ." Remember last week we talked about loving one another as he loved us, John 13. I was listening to a segment by Chip Ingram this week, and he had proposed this particular statement, and I thought, how fitting. He said this. He says, "To fulfill Jesus' command to love one another as he loved us demands that we understand our membership and our function in his supernatural community." Michelle and I, you know, what they always say was that the first child is the practice one. Michelle and I have had a number of scares with Dawson over the years. He fell off a buffet one time. We were using it as a changing table. He fell off of that, dropped about 2.5-3 feet. Babies bounce, by the way. He's been accident prone or something. But I can remember at various points, Michelle. Getting that frantic phone call from Michelle, nothing other than the fact of come home now. And of course, the gravel flies as I tear out of the parking lot and do 80 down the road. And if I could fly my vehicle, I would. And there's been a variety of us, I'm sure, that have done the same exact thing, right? You get that phone call from a family member, from a friend, whoever it might be, you drop everything and you go, don't you? Why? Why? I mean, because my wife tells me to, and I'd be a wise man to listen to her, right? Love compels us. For Dawson, it's quite simply, he's my family. We've had that with Michelle's dad. He got kicked in the face by a horse one time. He fell off the horse and got kicked by the rear hoof. Do that one once. We were immediately, drop everything. Where's the plane tickets? How can we get there? Why do we do it? Because they're family. Question for you, who's the person in front of you? Not their name, I'm sure you know their name, all right? Who's the person in front of you? Let's read Romans 12, 5 again. What's it say this? It says, so we who are many are one body in Christ. And individually we are members who belong to one another. And so I ask it again, who's in front of you? Your family. Your family. And we may know that here, because Romans 12 says it, so yeah, I know it here, but has it translated to here? Is it translated to here? Because if it's truly translated, then we should be able to see it in the way we respond, the way we interact with one another. In we should see it in our desire and our yearning to be together. Jesus said in John 13, he says, everyone will know this, or know by this, that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. He wasn't talking about fuzzy feelings and warm thoughts. He's talking about action here. Love that can be clearly and visibly seen, which leads us to our next point, and it's this, is that as members of the body, you have responsibilities toward one another. You have responsibilities toward one another. Look at verse 6 of Romans 12. Paul writes here, he says, and we have different gifts according to the grace given us. Flip over to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, just a few books beyond there. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 10. What does Peter say there? He's just as each one of us has received a gift. Remember, Paul said 12, 6, we have different gifts. They've been given to us. Peter picks it up again here. Just as each one has received a gift, what are we to do now? Use it to serve one another. Who's the one another? The church. He says, do this as good stewards of the varied grace of God. Peter picks up what Paul writes, or vice versa, in Romans 12 here, that we have all been gifted by God with these grace gifts, and we are to use them as good stewards. Be good stewards of what God has given us, and we are to use them in serving one another. Paul says in Ephesians 12, he notes this, he says that when we do this, he says the whole body is built up. He says that some are given specifically to train the church for what? The work of service. And as the body as a whole does the work of service, we see and everybody's cooperating, doing what they're supposed to be doing, the body is built up. But that means that we need to be involved. It means that we need to be active in using these gifts that have been given us and investing in one another's lives. The writer of Hebrews says this. He says, and let us take thought of how to spur one another on to love and good works. Verse 25, not abandoning our own meetings, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and even more so because you see the day drawing near. Notice what's being said here. Verse 24 says this, and let us take thought how to spur one another on toward love and good works. Who's the us in this context? He's not writing to pastors, he's not writing to the elders, he's not writing to leadership, he's writing to the church. That the church is responsible for spurring itself on, for spurring one another on. That is our responsibility to love one another in doing these things. And we'll expound on that further in the future. But we need to understand that as a community that we are responsible to one another to do these things, to carry these things out. Often I've gone to this particular set of verses, and specifically verse 25, is a foundation for regular attendance, for being a part of Sunday morning, whatever it might be. And can that be taken from here? Yes, I think it can. as we've been talking about church as a community, though, rather than an event, I want us to take note of verse 25, though. There were some that were abandoning their meeting together for whatever reason. It may have been that some were leaving that church, leaving the faith to return back to their Jewish roots again, back to the Jewish faith. Either way, from verses 24 and then the first part of verse 25, it kept jumping out at me again and again this week. What are we responsible to do? We're responsible to spur one another on, to encourage one another. When or where does this happen? In meeting together. In meeting together, the writer says here. Hence the reason it's important to be together regularly. Now I understand that there's some health factors that keep us away from that. It's just a fact of life. But as often as possible, we should be together. And it should be a priority to us. I'm grateful for my folks and for Michelle's folks that have ingrained that into us, who taught us that from a very early age, to be together. Why do we need to be together regularly? What's the importance of it? It's a time to be fed, yes. It is a time to do that, but it's also a time when we minister to one another. And then we see the church being built up. And I think if you aren't regularly with the body, the church as a whole suffers. And we could expound that concept from the fact that if someone's not doing their part, then that part is being missed. Or it may be somebody else, that part's not being done by the person who should be doing it, so somebody else is doubling up and taking over that, trying to get it done. Being together regularly. And once a month is not what I consider regular. If your involvement with the church as well is only on Sunday mornings to sing a few songs, give some money, hear some preaching, you've missed the point of church. That's not what Jesus meant it to be. That's not what he envisioned, what he had in mind, what he created when he spoke of the church. And as a member of the body of Christ, you have a responsibility to the person sitting to your right, to your left, in front, behind, across the room, wherever it might be. God has given you specific gifts to minister to them. And as each employs his gift, we see the church built up as a whole. But you can only fulfill that responsibility if you're meeting collectively on a regular basis, if you're looking out for that other person, if church isn't just an event. The last thing this morning is this. From chapter 12, that real community doesn't just happen. Community often begins with some sort of common bond. If you look at some of the towns around here, there's a Oostburg, Cedar Grove, Dutch towns. I'm Dutch. They have a common bond. They moved here. I don't know why. I didn't explore their history. My last name is not accepted as much in that town because it's not that common group. It was a different common group of Dutchmen in my area. We see common bonds in nationality, in background. It could be things like the experiences that people have, a goal that they're trying to meet, whatever it might be. There's community is often established around something that is in common. For the church, that common factor is Christ. He is the common bond. We're one in him. Beyond that, though, I think there are some ingredients that we need to consider when it comes to establishing real community. And we need to look at verse 3. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Paul says this. He says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober discernment as God has distributed to each of you a measure of faith." The first thing is this, is to have an accurate view of yourself, recognizing both your limitations as well as your weaknesses. And if we could sum it all up in one word, it would be this, it would be vulnerability. Willingness to be vulnerable with one another. And I know that word is very disliked. We don't like being vulnerable. We don't like people seeing us for who we truly are, perhaps. The fact that we don't have everything all together, that there's parts of our lives that we'd rather not talk about. But yet, how can community develop and strengthen and deepen if we don't share those parts with one another? Because in sharing our weaknesses, others come alongside us and they plug into us to help us, to strengthen us, to encourage us. Perhaps before we can even, this happens, we need to maybe learn to accept one another first, warts and all. None of us is perfect, except me. No. My wife coughed. She knows the real me, right? We're all at different stages of spiritual maturity. But our responsibility, again, is to build one another up. None of us is perfect, even if, you know, we deny that truth and live delusionally. But none of us is perfect. You know, if I'm viewing myself accurately, I also know my strengths. And this is one of those struggle points, I think, for us, because we think, I think at times, that if we know our strengths that we're prideful. But that's not necessarily the case. You know, it's good, I think, to know where you are strong, because you know where to plug that in, where you can be used best. Don't ask me to put a musical arrangement together. I don't know notes. I don't know the scale. I couldn't tell you what the different lines mean. I just, when I follow a hymn, if the notes go up, I try to sing higher. Notes go down, I try to sing lower. That's about the extent of what I know. You know, I've arranged songs before, but when I or put services together, but when I do, it's because the songs have a common message. And then I get an email back or something that says, well, that doesn't work because those keys don't go together. Well, what's a key? I couldn't tell you what's in. And is that hard? Beats me. But give me a room to organize, throw a bunch of clutter in it and tell me to organize it. I can do that. All right, I can put it together. I can put them in categories and slots and whatever else, get down to the minutest detail of an event. That's where I shine in. With an accurate view of ourselves, like I said, we recognize both our limitations, where we need help, and we express that, allowing others to minister to us in helpful ways. We also recognize our strengths and purposely seek out ways to be beneficial to the body, to build it up in that manner. And if those things are meshing together, if they're playing out as they should, then this happens. We become interdependent as we allow others to invest in us, and we ourselves then invest in others. We also need to do this. We need to express appreciation for one another. What's Paul? Paul says in Romans 12, verse 4, he says this. He says, for just as in one body we have many members, and not all the members serve what? The same function. They all, no, they're not cookie cutters. He says, not all serve the same function. I think real community doesn't happen unless there is a measure of appreciation for one another. I have purposed in recent years to be more purposeful, about this, of thanking people, of recognizing what they have done, using every chance I get to express appreciation for those things. And I have found how my perspective has changed, how my eyes have been opened even to what people do, because I'm purposefully looking for ways to express that appreciation. My attitude has changed toward individuals because I've opened and seen, oh, I guess they do this and they contribute this. I didn't know that before. And if we refuse to express appreciation, we find instead hardened hearts towards one another, refusing to recognize the uniqueness with which God has designed and created them. And in the background, we may have an attitude of constantly grumbling and bickering and they didn't do it the right way in my eyes. That's not how God created them. He created them to be this way and to do this thing and to do it this way. And so I encourage us to express appreciation. Write a card, send an email, make a phone call, talk to someone in person. Purpose to do so if you're an introvert. Express it in words. Don't just think about it. Don't, you know, do it. The last thing is this, is to be committed to one another. The last part of verse 5 again says this. It says, we are members who belong to one another. I had a series of gallbladder attacks. I don't remember what year it was now. It was a couple years ago, I think, before they finally figured out that, hey, something's wrong. I woke up, I think, both mornings at 1 a.m. or so. Pain was a little bit, oh, you know, it's just a bunch of air, indigestion, whatever. And then by 3 a.m., you were rolling around on the floor. This isn't indigestion anymore. I drove myself the one time, and then I got scolded for doing that. We couldn't get the kids up the second time it happened. I mean, it's 3 a.m. in the morning. Michelle's got to stay with them, so I called somebody from church, and they came, picked me up and drove me there and stayed with me till I was in better shape, or till the pain was gone anyway, and I had a ride home. Another couple I heard of recently, they were on vacation. I don't recall where it was, but a friend of theirs, his wife died. They cut their vacation short right then, got on a plane, jumped home to be with him, to help him plan the funeral, and to be there during that time to minister to him. I'm talking about commitment here. You know, if I am an employer and I hire someone to work for me and they're irregular in showing up, they take days off without telling anyone, they turn in poor work, whatever it might be, what would happen to them? They get fired, right? Go find somewhere else. And yet, that is accepted as status quo within the church. Churches across America are filled with people who are not committed to one another with their time, with their resources, with what Paul says here, with their grace gifts. And it's considered okay because it's the norm, but it's not okay. We're to be committed to one another. That should be very tangibly seen in how we love one another, which we'll get into more in depth next time. But the question is this: how do we view church? Is it this event? Is this something we attend, something we go to be a spectator at it? Or is it this community in which we are closely bonded together, where we see the responsibility to minister to one another? Are we a part of that community? How does that, what does action look like within that community? We're going to look at that more in depth next time, but let's go ahead and pray for now. Father, these are challenging words to hear, especially in a cultural climate today throughout our world that is all about presenting a good event for people to attend that attracts them and brings them back next week. Quite honestly, what should be bringing us back is our relationships with one another. Our desire to be together as a community of believers. To find that place where we can serve, where we can, because we love you with all of our being, desire to fulfill the calling that you have given us and that you have gifted us specifically for. To help a hurting brother or sister, to laugh with them. Do whatever we can to build the body up and help it attain greater and greater spiritual maturity and growth. Forgive us if we have failed in that. Put that, light that fire again within us if it needs to be. Thank you for these individuals here, and I think back over the years and how we have benefited from our relationships here. I know we invest, but what an amazing, man, how we have seen their love for you and for us. Thank you for the example of Christ, and may we imitate that fervently with every relationship, with every chance that we get, even making opportunities to do so. I pray this in your name. Amen. Today is the second Sunday.